able to keep up with the sermon. I know when you get it, you're going to get a little worried because it's two pages and it looks a little intimidating. But when I was at Eagledale, they used to call these Brother Morris machine gun messages. And basically what I do is mount a machine gun right here on the top of the pulpit. I load it down with Scripture and I just keep shooting until it's empty. And so you'll notice on there, there's a lot of passages of Scripture on there. I think it was Pastor Lopez. Was that you Sunday night that said something about reading more passages than ever? Well, you're not even going to get close to the record, son. You made a challenge, so I'm going to take it. But I want to talk about, you'll notice on the top of the page there, it says the hardest doctrine for me to believe. I think most of you probably know my testimony. I won't spend a lot of time giving that tonight. But was not raised in what you would call a Christian home. I hesitate to say that sometimes because my mom and dad hear that and sometimes they think that's an insult, and it's not. My mom and dad were good people who took good care of us and raised us well. Strict Southern disciplinarians, if you know what I'm talking about. My dad, you know, was the kind with the pocket knife and the weeping willow tree. You guys got a clue what that means? Some of you do. And I understood completely what that meant. And they were good parents and took good care of us. And I don't want you to think that growing up we never went to church. We did, here and there, a little here, a little there. But we never were faithful church attenders. None of us were saved until I was 16 years old and I got saved. My grandmother was a good Christian and went to church all her life. And although I didn't agree with all the doctrine that she taught taught me as a child, I respected my grandmother greatly. And my grandmother came from the Church of God. And obviously, if you know anything about Church of God, they're a little bit different than the Baptist church. And so when I got saved, there were several things that the Baptist church taught that I immediately said, that sounds right to me. Not being a Bible scholar, not knowing the truth of the Scripture, I was just going on what sounded right to me. And there were several things that they said that immediately in my mind, I thought, you know, that just doesn't sound right. That can't be true. I know one of the first things I remember really having a problem with was their doctrine on creation. I graduated from a public high school, went to public school all my life. And the year I got saved was right before my senior year. And, I'd been taught evolution was how the world came into existence. I kind of, in my mind, had created my own theory of theistic evolution. I had put the two together. I knew there was a God, but I knew the teachers were right. You know, scientists can't be wrong. It's kind of the way a public high school student thinks. And so I figured, you know, probably something happened, like God created the world and then there was a flood. And instead of, you know, Noah living, he probably died and then everything died. And then from the water that God had created that had life in it, everything evolved. Some of you are looking at me like, wow, that's a weird thing. I know, but I mean, I was a teenager, so I tried to mix all these things in my head. And, you know, what is that called, Dr. Loader, ex nihilo? The fact that God, is that the right word, right phrase? God created, you know, something out of nothing. And that just didn't sound right to me. I was like, how can that be true? And I struggled with that for a while until somebody took some time and sat down and you know, we went through the Scriptures and I understood that is absolutely true. And He can do that because He is God. And the matter of evolution was solved for me when somebody made the statement, you either believe in one of two things. You either believe in an eternal God or you believe in eternal matter. That's it. That boils it all down to the nth degree. That's all there is. Either something has always existed or God has always existed. It's one of the two. You can't go back any further than that. And so that solved it for me. And I thought, well, if I got to believe in something that existed, I'll believe in an intelligent, almighty God. That makes a lot more sense. Amen. And so I got that one solved. And then there was the issue of tongues. And my grandmother spoke in tongues. And I think my sister had spoken in tongues at least once in the church service. And I told Pastor today, we were talking about this. And I said, for a lot of people, when you say to them, they come in the church and you say to them, tongues is no longer in existence. It's not a gift for us today. And we go through what we believe doctrinally. And by the way, I believe that doctrinally now. But when I first heard that, I wasn't hearing you saying to me that it's not scriptural. I was hearing you say to me, your grandmother's a liar. How many of you know what I mean when you say you went through that experiential thing where what you experience is different from what they teach you or somebody told you is in the Scripture? And that was a problem for me. You couldn't sit here and tell me Miss Mary Ammons, that's my grandmother, Miss Mary Ammons is a liar. I'm not buying that. Or that she's deluded, or that she's she was highly emotional. That's another thing. But I couldn't buy any of that until somebody took the time to show me in the Scripture the truth of that, I really struggled with that for probably for at least a year after I was saved. But the thing I held on to the longest probably, there were a lot of other things that when I went to Bible college were solved for me. I was saved for a year, went right off to Bible college, and had a really good, strong Bible college faculty that really believed and taught the Bible, and I'm thankful for that. They answered a lot of questions for me. By the way, I didn't become Baptist because the church that I went to when I got saved was Baptist. I'm Baptist because what I heard at the Baptist church was closest to what I saw as in the Bible. You understand that? It's the Bible that's the key, not the Baptist or the Pentecostal or the Charismatic. It's the Bible. And you can say all you want to as a Baptist to me back then, if you couldn't prove it from the Bible, I wasn't buying it. Well, the hardest doctrine for me to accept, some of you probably already figured it out, was the doctrine of eternal security. Two reasons. One, because I really struggled with this concept of the fact that somebody would tell me that God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who is perfect and holy, sinless Son, to die for you. Now, some of you, you grew up knowing that and understanding that. That wasn't hard for you to swallow. But for me, at 16 years old, to think that God would love me enough that He would send His Son to die in my place, yeah, that don't make sense. That's it. That just didn't. And sometimes even now, even after I've been saved for over 35 years, I still marvel at the fact that God would love me that much. That's just something really hard for me to accept because, you know, somebody might look at my life and say, but Brother Morris, you've really never done a whole lot of what we would consider extreme wickedness. I mean, you know, you never murdered anybody. I never did drugs or alcohol. And then the list goes on. But here's what you don't know. You don't know what's run through this heart. And I do. And I am thankful to God that you don't know. You would none of you, when He said Brother Morrison's preaching, you would have all got up and left. And rightly so. It's only by the grace of God that I'm here and that I can do any kind of work for Him because the wickedness of my own perverted heart. And I think everybody in this room would have to say the same is true of you. So it was hard enough for me to come to that understanding. That was the hurdle I had to cross to get saved. And when I got saved, it wasn't long after I was saved. I was in a good fundamental Baptist church, and they began to talk about the doctrine. Every now and then they'd say something about the doctrine of eternal security. And I finally asked somebody, what does that mean? It's doctrine. I don't know what that means. I didn't even know what the word doctrine meant. And somebody said, well, that means once saved, always saved. And I said, well, what do you mean, once saved? Oh, I said, well, you got saved, right? Yeah. You'll always be saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. I was like, and I did. How many of you had this happen? So I could murder somebody? Yeah, everybody asked you. So I could just go murder somebody and I would still be saved. Yeah, you'd be saved. So I could like be a mass murderer and God. Yeah, and you could do. So I could commit adultery and yeah, you could. And I went through all those things. By the way, people who do that. Let me just say something right up front. And I'm talking about myself especially. When I was doing that, you know why I did that? Because I was immature spiritually. I had no spiritual growth. I didn't understand the grace of God. I didn't understand the mercy of God. I didn't understand the character of God. I didn't understand the depth of what God had done for me. And so that whole concept of eternal security, I just didn't buy. Now, here's what a lot of people don't know. When I graduated from high school, I went right into Bible college, just right out of high school, right into Bible college. And I went to a fundamental Baptist college that believed in eternal security and taught it. And I still didn't believe it. Yeah, a lot of people know that. My first year, after 1 year of Bible college as a freshman, at the end of that year, I still didn't buy it. Now, I didn't go around saying that. I mean, they'd have kicked me out of school. But I thought, yeah, your arguments sound good, but you know what? I don't think y'all know what you're talking about. It was just kind of the same holdover. My grandma's right. Y'all don't know what you're talking about. It was for me, an option between grandmother and the Bible. And it just didn't make sense. I just couldn't wrap my arms around this idea that the fact that now that I'm saved, I will always be saved. And so here's what I did. I sat down and I just basically, you're fortunate. The first time I ever did this for somebody, I did in a Bible study with single adults probably about 20 years ago. And there were 37 points to this. So about, I don't know, it's probably been five or six years ago, I preached this message again when I was at Eagledale. And the message had 17, I still have the outline. I had narrowed it down. I just, you know, shrunk it down to 17 points. Because, you know, people have to get in and go. So for you, since it's Wednesday night and we have a business meeting tonight, right? I shrunk it down to 10 points. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be patient with me, but I want you to open your Bible and I want you to see it for yourself. Let me explain something to you. You're never going to really accept any doctrine unless you see it for yourself. So I want you to see it. I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and say, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security because I'm a Baptist and Baptists believe that. I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and say, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security because Dr. Monty and Brother Morris believe in eternal security, and so I agree with them. I don't want you to agree with me. I either want you to agree with the Scripture or disagree with it, but I want you to make your own decision based on what you see in the Scripture. That's what settled it for me. Now, normally when you preach a message like this, it's a long introduction, isn't it? Normally when you preach a message like this, you start with the weakest points and build up to the strongest. I'm just going to try to knock it out of the park in point one. Because I want you to hear what really helped me, the kind of reasoning from the Scriptures that really settled it in my mind. Now, there's a lot of things I'm not going to talk about tonight. For instance, Pastor Monty and Dr. Loader, we could talk about the character of God and the issue of eternal security, and that would pretty much settle it. You'd have to admit, right? But we're not going to go into that kind of a theological mindset. I'm just going to give you some basic practical points from the Scripture that'll kind of maybe help you settle this thing in your heart. Now, I'd say probably 95 to 99% of the people in this auditorium, that's a settled issue. Amen? Okay, 85 to 86% maybe. Settled issue. Amen? Okay, that sounds a little bit better. But there may be somebody who is still thinking about it, or you may have somebody in your family that thinks about it, and really it really bothers them. And I think it's important that they settle the issue. It was important for me. It worried me for a long time. By the way, that's one of my arguments, the fact that it worried me for a long time, and I really had no peace. Listen to me. I really had no peace because I couldn't settle that issue. I'll bring that back up in a minute. Here's what I want you to do. Go to the book of Ephesians real quick. We're going to do a quick Bible study. Get ready to turn. I'm going to keep it in the New Testament. There will be a lot in Ephesians. Will be a lot in Romans. Will be a lot in the Gospel of John and a lot in 1 John's epistle. So those are the main four books we're going to kind of hit really hard and fast. So just hang on. I think you know this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. One of the first verses somebody showed me to discuss this issue of eternal security. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me just establish one fact right up front. I think nobody in the auditorium, regardless of where you stand on the doctrine of eternal security, will argue with this fact. Salvation is of grace, not of works. Amen? Amen? I need more amens than that. Salvation is of grace. We are saved by God's grace and through His mercy, and it's not by our own works. Amen? Just recently, last year, we finished the book of Romans with the Auditorium Bible class. And in the book of Romans, we talked about this issue. In fact, I pulled out one of the notes from the book of Romans, and I remember reading this one Sunday morning. I said, can a man be saved by works? What does the Scripture say? And I just read it like this, Romans 3:20. But by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3:27. Where is then boasting? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Romans 3:28. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. God imputeth righteousness without works. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I just read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Not of works. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not of works of righteousness as we have done. And I made this statement. I think it's a true statement. If it's works, it's no more faith. If it's earned, it's no more a gift. If it's of the law, it's no more grace. If it's my effort, then it's not Christ's righteousness. Amen? Now, so far, have I said anything you would disagree with? That's important you understand this point that I think everybody in here, like I said, will agree. Salvation is of grace and the mercy of God. It's not of works. But here's what happens when you don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security. What you're saying is, I am saved by grace, but I am secured by works. What you're saying is, Christ's righteousness is not sufficient to keep me saved. You see, it's not my righteousness that got me saved, and therefore it's not my righteousness that will keep me saved. It's not my righteousness that's going to get me to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, God, hath made him to be sin, hath made Christ to be sin. He hath made him to be sin for us, right? He hath made him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His righteousness, if you want to use the word in the book of Romans, his righteousness was imputed or put on my account. I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of the works of Morris. Amen? And I cannot lose my salvation because I didn't pay for it in the first place. Christ paid for it. Are you with me on this? Is this making sense to you? When you think of that, you need to think of verses. Go to the little book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't you who did it. It was God's work in Christ and in the Holy Ghost. And it's God the Father sending His Son. That's how you got saved. And that's why you don't lose yourself. You cannot lose what God has done for you. If you had done it, you might could have lost it. By the way, it's not one of the points tonight, but I always struggle with that point, this issue of eternal security, because one of my problems with it was when I was battling back and forth trying to justify this belief that you could lose your salvation was, well, when do you lose your salvation? What kind of sin does it take? I mean, because honestly, don't, Pastor, put your fingers in your ears for just a second. I sin every day. You say, you outwardly commit a sin. Oh, I didn't have to be outward. Jesus expanded the Old Testament law. It's not just what you do. It's also what a man thinks in his heart, is it not? And if it's what I think in my heart, yeah, I probably sin every day, especially if I drive a car. Somebody gets too close to me, turns in front of me. Do I lose my salvation for that? You say, no, it has to be a big sin. Oh, no, wait a minute. How many sins does it take to send a man to hell before he's saved? One sin or any sin? Any sin. So how many sins does it take to lose your salvation if you could lose it? It would take any sin. By the way, that's really a tough law to marshal, isn't it? You think about that for a minute. What about the sins of omission? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what does the Bible say that is? That's sin. So if you know to do something that's right, if the Holy Spirit convinces you or convicts you to give out a track, or a TV program comes on, you shouldn't be watching, you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you to turn that off, you don't, you sinned. You lost your salvation. You're never going to, you know what I said a while ago? I never had any peace. I was never sure I was saved because I was always sinning. And without the doctrine of eternal security and understanding what God's grace and God's mercy really is, I continually struggle with that issue. And by the way, so did my grandmother. You know one of the things I always wanted to say to my grandma? Grandma, you're going to heaven. Because when she would pray, she would always pray something to the effect, and she would use the word hope, not like we use it. The word hope in the New Testament is not like we use it, like a wish. It's a promise. It's an assurance of a promise to come true. And she would always, and Lord, help me to make sure I can get there. She was always worried about getting there. Well, I hope she's happy now because she's there. And that's all been settled. But you know what? She could have had a lot more peace in her life, a lot more grace and strength in her life, had she settled that issue a long time ago. And I want you to settle that issue. So that's the first thing I want you to know. And there's a lot of notes in here. Let me fill in some blanks because you'll kill me if I don't. You did not work to gain God's favor, and you can't to get saved. And you were saved according to His mercy. Here's another thing I think is interesting. And this is all in point number one. This is the most important point to me. Here's something. Somebody said this. I don't have a quote here because I don't know who said it to me, but it's been years ago. Somebody said this to me. If God in His great mercy forgave me while I was yet a sinner, think about this for a minute. If God in His mercy forgave me while I was yet a sinner, doesn't it make sense that He'll forgive us now that we are saints? If you don't believe you're eternally secure, you believe that you'll lose your salvation of sin, what you're saying is, before I was saved, when I was away from God, literally, Bible puts it, against God, I was His enemy, He would save me and have mercy on me. But after I'm saved, if I sin, I lose it. What does that say about the nature of God? You understand why all of a sudden I had to really start thinking about this thing? Here's another question. Why would you believe you're saved by grace, but secured by works? Does that really make biblical sense? I'm saved by grace, but I'm secured by my works. I'm saved by what Christ did, but I stay saved by what I did. That doesn't even make logical sense, much less any biblical sense. You can look at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 later on. One last thing, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. One of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 8, When I was in Peru, I preached in a master's course in a Bible college there, and we preached through the book of Romans in 2 weeks, and probably three of the days I was in Romans chapter 8. It's just, there's just so much. I mean, you know, Romans chapter 8, if you can't preach that, you just shouldn't be Baptist. I mean, seriously, that is one of the most power-packed and encouraging passages of Scripture there is. And when I left, the students, they had several artists in this Bible college, they made a huge scroll with Romans chapter 8 on it, and they all signed it and wrote words on and notes to me in Spanish, which I had to come home and have interpreted. Most of them were good. And I thought it was so neat that they understood the importance of that chapter. But Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave us his son to die for us, why would he not continue by his grace to take care of us after he did that? Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 33. Who shall say, lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then we go on the whole passage. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Here's the concept, folks. It wasn't you who justified yourself. It won't be you who unjustifies yourself. You can't be unjustified if you're justified with the righteousness of Christ. Amen? That's point number one. I only got 9 more to go. 15 minutes. Here we go. John chapter 3. I think you know John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I say unto you, must be born again. All those other passages, Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 3, all those passages I've cited and many others, those passages talk about what? They talk about us becoming one of the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own, he came to the Jews, and his own received him not. They did not receive him, they rejected him and crucified him. Verse 12, but, glad that's there, amen, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. It is a new birth, that's number two. Salvation is a new birth. We are born into the family of God. Now let me tell you something about families and about birth. I was born 54 years ago into the Hunsucker family. And I may have done some things to shame my father. I may have done some things to anger my father and embarrass my father. And if I went out today and became a mass murderer, my father may disown me. But you know what? I was still born in his family and I'm still one of his sons. And if he got his hands on me, by the way, and that happened, he'd probably take me out. And my heavenly father may do the same. But once you're born into a family, you can't be unborn. You're either a Hunsucker or you're not a Hunsucker. You're either in the family or you're not in the family. Have you ever heard of anybody being unborn? It doesn't happen. Once you're born, once that life comes in, you are born. You may die, but you were born in that family. And once you were born into the family of God, you are in the family of God. You can disgrace God. You can shame God. I mean, you can. The list goes on what you can do, but you cannot be unborn. That's number two. Number three. John chapter 6, I'm not going to get this done. John chapter 6, look at verses 34 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 35 says this. Say not there, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. John chapter 6, there we go, verse 35. Oh, I see what's happening. My page. I got a new Bible, and it's still, pages are still, you know, it took me like a year and a half to buy a new Bible because you ever buy a new Bible? It's miserable. I hate buying a new Bible. Because now everything's not marked like it should be, and pages are not, it's just irritating. John chapter 6, I'm making excuses here. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, I want you to notice a couple things, shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that also you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me, by the way, notice the word, all that the Father giveth to me, how many of them are going to make it to heaven? Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will... You read it. You can read it for yourself. I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Here's what I want you to write down on number three. The Scripture says it's impossible for Christ to lose any. We read it a while ago. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. It's not possible for anything to separate us from the love of God. I won't take time to read all the scriptures, but the scripture also says that we will never perish. We will never thirst. John chapter 11, verse 26 says we will never die because we have eternal life. Now, here's the key. When you look at all these passages I've just quoted to you and you look at some of the others that I'm not reading right now, it's not us who finishes the work. Who is the finisher of the work that he has begun? God is. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Pastor's been studying through the book of Ephesians, just the next book over. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 1 and look what Paul says in verse 6. Paul said this, being confident of this very thing. By the way, how could Paul be confident? Now, you say, well, Paul was a great man. No, Paul was the chiefest of sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul called himself. Am I not correct here? How could the chiefest of sinners, the greatest sinner on the planet, be confident that he's going to heaven? Because it didn't depend on him. Amen? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, it is he who will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. I don't keep myself saved. I'll be honest with you. I'll give you this one. Here's what I think. I think if it were up to me to keep myself saved, I would be lost. I don't think I could do it. In fact, I'll just be really honest with you. I know I couldn't do it. I'd like to think maybe I could hold out to the end of the week. I'm serious. But I don't even think I could make it that far. Somewhere along a line, somebody's going to frustrate me. My pride is going to get turned on, right? And I'm going to get in the flesh and walk out of the spirit. You do it too. The old man's going to show and the new man's going to be quiet. And I'm going to fall into sin. And for me to believe that I don't have eternal security, I'm going to have to get saved literally almost every day. And sometimes 5 and 6 and 10 times a day. And by the way, so are you. And I want you to understand this from this doctrine. I know I'm going really fast here, but I want you just to understand. It is he who begins the work, it is he who continues the work, and it is he who completes the work. Amen? Here's number 4. 1 Peter. Flip over the book of 1 Peter, a little book there near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm on number 4. Did I get all the blanks filled in for you so far? 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here's what Peter said. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for me in heaven. Some of you think, if you don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security, you believe you have to go, you can get to heaven and cancel your reservation. I don't think you can do that. You didn't reserve it, and you can't cancel it. I have a reservation for a vacation home in September. Our whole family, my daughter and son-in-law, and son-in-law and my son and his wife, they're all going on a vacation with them. I made the reservation. I dare you to try to cancel it. You know what will happen if you call them? They'll say, well, we can't cancel that reservation. Why not? Well, because Mr. Hunsucker paid for it, and you're not him, and you didn't pay for it, so you can't cancel it. By the way, do you pay for your reservation in heaven? Yes or no? No. You can't cancel it either. Where am I at? Where'd I stop? Verse 7? No, verse 5. Yeah, who are kept by the power of God, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to write this down on number 4. We are kept by the power of God. It is God who saves us and God who keeps us. And praise God, it's not up to us. Amen? Boy, I'm glad he didn't leave it up to me. Brother Morris, I'm going to save you by my power, but you have to keep saved by yours. I'd have had to go, well, Lord, don't even bother. I'm serious. If you'd have told me that, I would have said, Lord, then don't bother. Because if it's up to me to keep it, it ain't happening. It just ain't going to happen. I can't do it. I don't have that kind of power. But God in His grace and His mercy said, not only will I save you by my power, but I will keep you by my power. Amen? Is that not encouraging to you tonight? Does that not bring peace and comfort to your heart to know that your God loves you that much? You say, I don't understand that. I didn't ask you to understand it. I don't think you'll ever understand it. I don't get it. I'm glad for it, though. Amen? Let me move on. Number 6. Oh, boy, I wish we had some time to go into Hebrews and read, the passage. It talks about once and for all, perfected forever, one sacrifice for all. It was a one. God did it. Oh, I am in. I'm already in number five. John chapter 3, verse 14. We looked at the Gospel of John a while ago. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody tell people when they first get saved. One of the first things they told me when I got saved was, you ought to read through the Gospel of John. I didn't really understand why back then, but there's some good stuff in the Gospel of John. Okay? And it may not be the absolute best place to start in the Scripture, but it's definitely a good place. John chapter 3. I want you to notice a couple things. John chapter 3. Look at verses 14 through 18. You know the verses. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. What does that mean, by the way? Not being, if you're not condemned, what does that mean? You're free. You're no longer guilty. You've been proven innocent. By the way, you're not technically innocent, but the only way you're innocent is because of Christ's innocence, Christ's righteousness passed upon you. That's where that comes from. It's not because of what you did. But no longer, now you're not condemned. That's what I want you to write down, John chapter 5. So you see the same thing in that same chapter in verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Let me flip over there real quick. John chapter 5, verse 24. I had it memorized. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath eternal life and shall not. Not only do we have it, but notice the next. Not only am I not condemned, but I'm not going to come into condemnation. See in the passage there? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I not only am no longer condemned, I'm no longer going to be condemned. Is that not what it says? You read that? So I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer going to be found guilty. And if you want to take some time, some great chapters, Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, just look at the passage that talks about this is a one-time thing. It's once and for all. It's perfected forever. It's one sacrifice for sins. And that's the concept. By the way, if you don't believe in the doctrine of eternal security, then you have to believe this, that Christ has to keep dying over and over because His death was not sufficient. I was looking today, and Josh, I hope you'll like this. I'll reference a song. This is one of those great songs. Have you ever read? I don't know when the last time we sang this. The little song "Once for All." It's on page 337. You talk about a great doctrinal song. Listen to this song: "Free from the law, O happy condition! Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all." That's a great pat. The little chorus goes: "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross; the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us." Once for all. That's Hebrews chapter 10. That's a quote from the Scripture, by the way. And that is the concept that we're talking about here, the concept of eternal security. That's how big God's love is. That's how great His grace is. That's how deep His mercy is. It's a once and for all thing. That's when we talk about the love of God, it expresses the love of God in no greater way than any other doctrine can. Not only did He save us, He keeps us eternally secure. And we are no longer condemned. And will no longer be condemned. Amen? Now, let me move on here. I'm number six. Ephesians chapter 1. Flip back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Him, and whom you also trusted, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Paul mentions that again in chapter 4 and verse 30, whereby we are sealed by the... Where is it? Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That concept of being sealed means to set a mark upon. That's a real simple concept. It means to set a mark upon, to secure, to confirm, and to authenticate. I want you to understand this. God bought us. We are His. He owns us. The transaction is complete. The seal, it's done. It doesn't have to be done again. It's done. Amen? And you need to understand that in that concept. Look at number 7. John chapter 3, verse 16. I think you know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life. And you'll see all through John chapter 3, it's everlasting life, it's eternal life. God at the moment of salvation gives us eternal life. By the way, you'll notice in when I read a while ago in John chapter 5 and verse 24, not only do we not have condemnation, but this eternal life is already ours. Look in verse 24 again of chapter 5. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense possession, you have it now. You're not going to get it, you have it. Did you hear me? You have eternal life. My body may die, but I will not. The part of me you hear speaking right now, that inner man, that soul, God owns that. And it will never die. Amen? I already have eternal life. And that's the concept there. It's eternal life and we shall never perish. Look at number 8. 1 John chapter 2. There's so many passages. And one of the things after I got out of Bible college, actually when I was in my second year of Bible college, between the 2 years, I sat down with my pastor and I talked to him about this, and he just gave me, he kind of did what I'm doing tonight, but in a longer, 3 or 4 week sessions. And scripture after scripture, concept after concept about the character of God and the nature of salvation. And boy, when he was through, I kind of thought to myself, wow, I'm not very bright. Why wouldn't I believe in eternal security? I mean, it's a Bible concept, obviously. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us. What was the promise that God gave you when you got saved? So if you got saved and then you lost it, where's the promise? It's no longer in effect, right? This is the promise that God hath promised us, even eternal life. Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And hope of eternal life, which God hath promised, which God who cannot lie hath promised before the world began. God promised it, and what's really important that you understand, that was another concept for me to understand how God, there's something that God cannot do. Because of His very nature, God cannot lie. Amen? So if God gives you a promise, you can rest assured that God is going to keep His promise. Amen? Number 9, real quick here. 1 John chapter 5. And this is what I started with, so I'm going to get back to this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's not in you, it's not in your hands, it's not in your keeping. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, one of the most important words I learned early in my Christian walk, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not only do I believe you should know, I believe God wants you to know. Here's what I want you to write down in number 9. We would have no assurance of heaven and could really, without eternal security, we would have no assurance of heaven and could never know the true peace of God. If you don't believe in eternal security, you tell me how you are assured you're going to heaven. Because you're guessing which sins are going to lose it. You're guessing. That's all you got left. Because there's nowhere in the scripture you can show me this sin or that sin loses it. A little sin or a big sin. God is pure and holy. Any sin is sin to Him. And you're going to have to just guess. You're never going to have any assurance. You're never going to have any peace. You're never going to know. And if you don't think the devil will use that to destroy your walk, you're nuts. That doubt is all he needs. By the way, that's where it started in the Garden of Eden, that little doubt. Yea, hath God said? And if the devil can get you to think like that, it won't be long before you not only doubt your own salvation, you'll doubt the Scripture, you'll doubt the nature of God, you'll doubt the love of God, and you'll give up on it all. Thankfully, God won't give up on you. One last thing. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I think you know this also, but I'll just mention it at the end. If we say we have no sin, we deceive. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. Here's the last thing I want you to write down. If it were possible to lose your salvation by sinning, no man could remain saved because we all sin. There's not a person, listen to me, look up here. There's not a person in this auditorium, if the doctrine of eternal security wasn't a biblical concept, there's not a person in this auditorium could guarantee me you're saved. Not one of you. I would have trouble, by the way, it would actually be good for us as preachers if that wasn't the truth. Because I could scare you every Sunday. I mean, I go at it with, I mean, I go at the tithe with that doctrine. If I believe, seriously, if you didn't give 10%, if you haven't really given what God put upon your heart, that's a sin of omission, you're going to hell. I mean, I'd rake you people to pieces. That's, yeah. Pastor said that's leverage. And it is. But I don't think that's what you see in the Scripture. I don't think God wants us. I think God wants us to have that peace and that calmness and that assurance that He loves us and that He's done it for us. Amen. That's what spurs me on. I don't serve so I won't lose my salvation. I serve because I can't lose my salvation. I serve because I see what God's done for me. I see because I understand His mercy and I understand His grace. And my service is a response to that, not in fear that I might lose it. You tell me which one sounds more like the nature of God. What you read in the Scriptures. One last thing. We don't lose our salvation. I want you to understand this. This was helpful to me. We don't lose our salvation when we sin, although we do lose the joy of our salvation. We lose the peace of God. We lose close fellowship with God. Somebody told me one thing one time a long time ago when I was preaching a message like this. They said, well, if you can't lose your salvation, you do whatever you want. That's not true. I know a lot of miserable Christians who have found out they may not have lost their salvation, but they've lost everything. They lost their testimony. They've lost their families. They've lost their joy. They have no peace. They're miserable. Listen, those things are valuable to me. Those things are important to me. You can lose some things. I don't necessarily agree with the guy they call the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, but he said something one time, and I wrote it down. I thought it was really good. He said this: believers may slip on board, but they can never slip overboard. And you know he's right. Christians can mess up. So one last thing here, and I'll fill this out without really looking at any scriptures. I just want to go through this last thing, because I know there's going to be somebody here after the service is over and say, but what about so-and-so? I knew a guy, and he said he was saved, and he did this, and then he did this and this and this, and I don't think he was really saved. Can I tell you something? I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't try to judge other people's life. I just want to make sure I'm saved, and I know I am, not because of what I did, because of what I'm doing, but because of what the Scripture says, and I'm sure my assurance is based on that. Okay? I don't guarantee anybody else. But let me make a couple of points here. You can fill these in real quick just as I go. I'm just going to read it. Many who claim to have a saving faith, in reality, merely just have a saying, S-A-Y-I-N-G, saying faith. It's only a profession made with their lips, not a true possession gained by faith from their heart. Jesus even said that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name, and in that name cast out devils, and in that name done many, many works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. It didn't say, I knew you, but then you walked away from me. I never even knew you at all, is what he said. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You were never in this family. You're never one of the sons of God. John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Jot these words, just fill these in as I go down. Number one, not everyone who says he is saved is saved. Amen? You need to understand that. If you don't believe it, look at the passages later. Not everyone who says he's saved is saved. Number two, not everyone who's heard the gospel is saved. I know a lot of people heard the gospel and walked away unsaved. Number three, not everyone who has understood the gospel is saved. I know a lot of people who have come to church, heard the gospel, understood the message, and rejected it. Number four, not everyone who's heard and understood the gospel and believed that it's true is saved. I've known people who said to me, looked me in the face, and I believe that's the truth, but I'm just not ready for that yet. I don't know what they're waiting for, because most of them, if they were honest, live miserable lives anyway. I've never known too many sinners. I've known a few sinners that say, my life is wonderful. I'm happy the way I am. I could never be Christian. But if you follow them around very long, you'll find out that's all a lie. It's a show. What they mean is there are points in my life that I have fun, and the rest of the time I'm miserable. Amen? Some of you know because you were there. All right? Here's number five. Not everyone who's heard the gospel and understood the gospel and believed it's true and been convicted by the Holy Spirit to accept it is necessarily saved. Here's number six. Not everyone who's heard it, believed it to be true, been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and made a profession of faith is saved. Number seven. Not everyone who's heard it, believed it to be true, been convicted of the Holy Spirit, made a profession of faith, and done good works following is saved. Just because a person comes to church and they say they believe, and they make a profession, and they start doing right, a lot of that you can do in your own strength. That doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. Don't say, I know somebody who lost their salvation because of this. I know a lot of people who profess salvation that really never had it. It's not that they lost it. It's that they never had it. One last thing, not everyone who's heard it believed it would be true, been convicted by the Holy Spirit, made a profession, done good works following, and lived a good life after the profession has been saved. I know a lot of times I've been in a funeral and somebody will say, he was a good man. I never really know what they mean by that. You know, in a sense, none of us are good men. You know, I think what they mean by that most of the time is that in my eyes and under our judgment, he did good things. Can I tell you something? That doesn't necessarily mean he was a Christian. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, if you haven't accepted Him and His work on the cross for the remission of your sins, if His blood wasn't shed for you, you're not saved. I don't care who you are. Member, non-member, professor, non-professor, bus worker, it doesn't care. If you don't know Christ, you're never going to understand eternal security and you'll never be eternally secure. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that You'll do a work in our hearts and lives. Help us to understand this important doctrine. What I believe is because of such a doctrine is why we can have such joy and peace, and how we can see missionaries do things like giving up their whole life, walk away from their family and their country to give their life to someone else because they know Your love is going to go with them and Your strength and Your grace will be true with them and strengthen them through whatever effort. Lord, help us to reassert our faith and our belief in this important doctrine and to serve You faithfully because of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.